We're studying in the book of Nehemiah, and we are in chapter 6. And last week we were reading down through verse 15, where the wall was completed, the work on the walls of Jerusalem, it was done. Not only was it finished, but it was done in 52 days, which is remarkable, very extraordinary, that was a work of that magnitude was able to be done in such a relatively short span of time. I mean, just 7.5 weeks that was able to be done. And then when the question is asked, well, how was that work able to be done so quickly? Was this a miracle? And that's the kind of thing, a word that people throw around a lot of times for very amazing things. And this certainly was. Well, miracles are amazing. But are all things that are amazing, that are unusual, does that mean that they're a miracle? No. What is an actual miracle? Well, that's when something that that would be impossible to happen naturally, when God makes that happen against all possibility, without it being His work. I mean, so God's established those laws that govern the physical world, and by those laws that God has made, can the sun and the moon stand still? Can the sun go backwards by 10 degrees? A limb that is missing or withered suddenly be restored whole and with full function? Can someone who's never had sight be able to see? Can someone walk upon water? Can the dead be raised? I mean, these are things that are actual miracles that God has performed in order to confirm His word, to prove when he's revealing his word, that the ones that he inspired with his words, that they were indeed speaking the words of God and not their own words. So that is God's testimony by those miracles that we know that we have the word of God. Now, when God works with his people to accomplish building walls around a city like Jerusalem and is able to do so in 52 days. Well, could God miraculously build a wall? Could he make a wall appear out of nothing? And how long would it take him to do that? Less than a second. I mean, God spoke all of this material universe into existence in how much time? Now, you might say, well, 6 days. Well, God, in the sequence of 6 days, as we read in the first chapter of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, he did certain works day by day for 6 days. But as far as the creation of the universe, this would be the earth, the sun, the moon, all of the stars, everything in the heavens, the entire physical universe that exists. How long did it take him to create all of that? I mean, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I mean, all of that was instantly done at the beginning. Everything else that follows from there is what God made and really on as far as particularly with the creation of life and the different types of life that God made on the earth. But I mean, God can speak anything into existence instantly. And so if God were going to miraculously make a wall around Jerusalem, he wouldn't need any man and he wouldn't need any time. He could just speak it into existence and there it would be. But this was not a miracle. It was something very amazing, very wondrous. But it's showing something that is very possible. And when all of God's people work together with God helping them by thwarting the efforts of their enemies to be able to prevail against them, to stop the work, and when they all did obey God and work together, and all doing their part in it with God's blessings, could something like this happen with God's help in 52 days? Yes, it can and it did. So therefore, and the reason why we're studying this and from the very beginning of this book up to this point in the sixth chapter here near its end, everything that we've been studying about has been towards this accomplishment, building the walls of Jerusalem. And it was done, and done in a very rapid amount of time because, as he said, the people had a mind to work, and they did it, and God blessed them. We know that with a mind to work and putting all the efforts that we have into something, if God didn't give increase to it, if God didn't bless us, if God didn't protect us from our enemies, and if God didn't deliver us from all of that, what would happen? What can we do without him? Nothing. But if we do have a mind to work, to do his work, and we're seeking him, and God does bless us and give the increase and the protection as he as according to his will, then I mean, what can be accomplished by his children through him? Can we do all things through Christ who strengthens us? And how much is possible with him? Now, do we ever put limits? Are there ever limitations to what is able to be accomplished that we put on things by either not working together as we should, or maybe not all putting forth our diligence in everything as we should, or maybe not having the amount of faith in him that we should? And these are things to consider as we see the lessons from this, but this is if we're looking for something in God's word to encourage us and serving him and doing the works that he gives us, it would be very difficult to find something more encouraging than what we have here in these first six chapters of Nehemiah and all that it shows us about how the devil works, but how we can prevail over all of that and fulfill the work that God gives us to do when we are doing as we should, all together with God's help. So it's a very, very encouraging book for that. And what we've seen so far has should renew us in our minds and increase our faith and our determination, our will to do his will. And so after verse 15, these last four verses of Nehemiah chapter 6, it says, "And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the brethren that were about us saw those things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God." Now, what were the attitude? I mean, going back to the very beginning, as we saw in chapter 2, when Nehemiah arrived in Jerusalem, and then it became known to their enemies why he was there and what the Jews intended to do, building the walls of Jerusalem. I mean, their enemies banded together, but what was their how were they feeling about it? and what was their what level of of confidence did they have? What degree of pride did they have? Did they seem to be fearful? Did they seem to think that the Jews were going to be able to do such a thing? Yes. I mean, they were completely confident that they were going to prevail in that and that they would be able to thwart these efforts. And so they were very, did they exalt themselves? They did. And what did God do with them? What does God do with all the pride? He humbled them. And he says now they were cast down in their own eyes. So what happened to all that confidence and all their boasting? I mean, their balloon was punctured there pretty instantly there, wasn't it? I mean, and all that's gone now. And now they're cast down in their own eyes. They have been fully abased. And what was the source of that? They're being cast down in their own eyes there. When they saw that everything that they had attempted, that all of their works came to absolutely nothing, what did they finally perceive from that? It was wrought of God. So then that means they knew all along who had they been fighting. They had been fighting against God. Now they have actually realized, they have perceived what has been going on. And this was accurate. I mean, they perceived finally that they've been fighting against God, and all efforts to fight against God are futile. And they had no chance whatsoever to succeed in that. So now they have totally failed. And they recognized that it was God that blessed this work to make this happen. And so they were not able to prevail at all. But that would also tell them that any further efforts to try to oppose these people, what is likely to happen there? If they keep fighting against God, it's going to come to nothing. And it's interesting, some people do see that. Now, why didn't they recognize that before then? And why do people, how many people are, and we brought this question up as we've been studying along here. I mean, who have these people actually been serving? When they perceive now that God was the one that did this, that means they've been fighting against him. So whose side have they been on the whole time? Satan. So they've been doing the devil's will this whole time, doing his bidding and fighting against God. And, of course, it failed. Now, all along here, when they've been doing all that they've been doing, did it occur to them at all that they were doing the devil's work and opposing God? Did they see that, or were they blind? And he learned that, and he didn't forget that. These people have been, they've had a strong delusion, and they've believed a lie. And they have been utterly blind to how they've been living and what they've actually been doing. And now, at least for this moment, they have some clarity, and they perceive the actual situation they've been in. They've been fighting against God. And sometimes in a situation like this, because when we ask the question, I mean, how many people in this world today are actually doing the devil's will or in his snare, taken captive by him at his will? How many people are actually serving the devil in this world? That's the condition of the world. But so how many people recognize that and understand that's what's happening with them, that they're opposing themselves, because these people were opposing themselves. I mean, yes, they were opposing the Jews. Yes, they were opposing God. But when they're fighting against God and they're on the side of the devil, I mean, who's ultimately going to lose? I mean, it's not just, well, looking at the enemies, the ones on God's side that they can't prevail against. I mean, in the end, man's going to face God in the judgment. The ones that have been on the wrong side are going to face eternal condemnation. And so who's the ultimate loser in that? So and that's why God refers many times to those that are in that situation, that they're opposing themselves. And people are their own enemies, but they don't realize that. They don't recognize what side they're on and what they're actually doing and who they're really fighting against. For this moment, at least, these people, they have failed. They've been utterly abased, and they're having to recognize it. Now, that does happen sometimes. Events can occur in this world where people have an opportunity to recognize, wait a minute, this was God here, and be able to have an opportunity to consider, well, then whose side have I been on and what have I been doing? And they may have that moment, that opportunity. If man never had an opportunity, if nothing ever happened to give man an opportunity to look at his circumstances, then how likely would it be that anybody could ever really come to repentance? Do people need these moments when God will abases the proud? Do people need those moments to then say, what have I been doing? Who did make me? What do I need to be doing? Do I need to change things? And now, do some do that? They do. So when one makes the, and let's go back to look at the root of this. How does a Sanballat and a Tobiah end up on the wrong side, so proudly opposing God and his people? How do they end up in that situation in the first place?
You're not interested in
serving. And there it is. Did Sanballat and Tobiah, were they born in such a way that they absolutely never knew, never had any awareness that they were created, that they didn't make themselves and put themselves on this earth? Or did they, like everyone else, have revealed to them by the creation that there's an eternally powerful God that they have a responsibility to seek and to serve and live for and thereby glorify him as God? Did they have that opportunity like everyone else? That is something God has done for all. So did they have an excuse? They did not. They chose not to glorify God as God. And that's the case of the world. That's what he refers to in Romans 1:21. When he says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Is that Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian? Yes. So not only do we learn a lot about the devil and his methods in the book of Nehemiah, not only do we learn about how God works and can bless his people, and how much can be accomplished by God's people when they do have a mind to work and work together and seek him with all their hearts and diligently serve him. We also have the opportunity to see as a case study in what happens, how people end up in the situation they're in when they will not glorify God as God. That's what happened with Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and all these enemies that were doing all the things that they were doing in service to the devil. They didn't know it, but this is the ultimate root cause of that. Because when they knew God, they knew his existence, because we all have had that shown to us. That's what he says in verses 18 through 20 in this chapter, first chapter of Romans. But when they knew that, when they knew they had an eternally powerful God who made them, they glorified him not as God. So they wouldn't serve him. And then what happens? Well, then God makes the next move when man makes that wrong decision. God is going to give them over to a reprobate mind. Verse 28, he says, "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable and merciful." There's quite a list, but all these things that, and we look at the world, this is what's in the world. And we look at that, why? And sometimes we might even say it in those words, why do they do that? Why do people do these things? Why are they doing like this? There's an answer here. It's because they've been given over to a reprobate mind to do these things. God's given them over to that because they chose not to glorify God as God. Now, if that was the end of it, then the moment anyone in their lives chose not to seek God to glorify him as God and live for him, then would there ever be an opportunity to recover out of that? If we were given over to a reprobate mind like this, and then there's nothing else, no other opportunity to relook at the situation, and if you just remain in a state of delusion, deception, blindness, then there's only one thing that could happen then, which is where he concludes the chapter. Then would be the judgment and that eternal damnation. Nobody would be able to repent. But we do read, in fact, and we have a role in this too, in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 24 through 26. And this is one of the works. We're not building physical walls today as our work for the Lord. Part of our work for the Lord he's describing right here. And that is to be an example to and a source of teaching to those in the world that are in this condition, that have this strong delusion, that are, have a, this reprobate mind that they've been given over to because they haven't glorified God as God. And which is why he tells us 2 Timothy 2, 24 to 26, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will." Is there any possibility of recovery? Is there any possibility for that reprobate mind to change, to repent, to no longer be opposing that truth, but acknowledge that truth and believe it and follow it? Yes. We can have a role in that by teaching them God's word, but it comes down to those opportunities for people to reconsider, and God gives those. In fact, how many opportunities does God give to a person in their life to look at that situation and that reprobate mind that they've given over to because they haven't glorified God as God, to rethink that, to reconsider that, and to change course? Now, if you think I'm going to give you some actual number, I don't have it because God doesn't tell that. But, I mean, what do we know? I mean, does God just give one or two opportunities for a person in a lifetime, or is God merciful and gracious, and does he not give many opportunities to people? But it's not limitless, it's not infinite, it's not limitless. There's going to be a point, as the Lord tells us, where people will exhaust all of those opportunities and there won't be any more. But in the meantime, God isn't far from any one of us, and that's how he describes it in Acts chapter 17. So even the while people are in that situation and their pride, I mean, when God is working to abase them, I mean, yes, that is giving them what they deserve in that sense. Does the proud deserve to be abased? Yes. And have we ever been abased? Have we ever been proud? Did we deserve that, to be humbled? But when God does that, is it strictly punishment or is it also an opportunity for one to think about themselves in that moment of abasement? How did I get here? Where did I go wrong? What did I do to end up like in this situation here? It's also a kindness, isn't it? For God to do that work. God's actually showing care to somebody to put them down, to give them that opportunity to think about that, to be able to perceive, I've been fighting against God in my life, and to rethink that. And that's why he's not far from any one of us, as he describes it in Acts chapter 17. And the reason he's made of one blood all nations of men on the earth, verse 27 of Acts 17 says that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of them. But those opportunities come to, and it's not with full sight at the beginning, just like we see Sambal and Tobiah, they've had a moment where they perceive God was the one blessing these people we've been fighting against. Now they have an opportunity in that moment to reach out in the Lord's direction to start to feel after him. And if they had done that, would God have been far away? No. And also the same for everybody. And it's God's desire that all would be saved and come to repentance, as he tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. When he's describing this situation of mankind in the book of 2 Corinthians in chapter 3, he shows how there is, how that even a man that's been given over to a reprobate mind, that there is, in that spiritual blindness, there's an opportunity for that veil over their heart to be taken away. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, he says in verse 14, "But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Covenant, Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away." Now, does he say he or she there in verse 16, or does he say it? And that that is accurate from the Greek. The Greek language, they had masculine, feminine, and neuter. So if it was a he or she, this would be either masculine or feminine. But he says, when it shall turn to the Lord, which is, this is in the neuter case here. But so what is the it? Why doesn't he say if he or she will turn to the Lord? What's the subject? It's not actually, it pertains to he and she, but it's not, what is the actual noun that is the antecedent of all this? What is the subject here? What's the last word of verse 15? Heart. When it, the heart. So he's talking about the heart of man. So when that's where the veil is. That's what's blinded. But he says, when it, that heart, shall turn to the Lord, then the veil shall be taken away. Where goes the blindness then? So does God give a man an opportunity to turn his heart to the Lord? And he's not far from any one of us. And if we, anybody in that, while in that snare of the devil, if they do consider the God that they have not been glorifying in their life, and then start to turn that heart to the Lord. The Lord's not far from any one of us. And so the Lord will then, if that continues, he's going to work with that. If there's a little spark there, is God going to fan that and try to make that into something where he can bring that person back to him or to him in the first place? He will. Now somebody might start reaching out and then I'm not going to do that. And then they may not go all the way with that as they should. But if God is able to bring them along and they will seek more and more, and then, and where that feeling after him becomes where they see clear and clear, and they make that decision, I'm going to live for my Creator now. Will God take that delusion away, that veil, that blindness? Yes. Did Sanballat and Tobiah have that opportunity here? Yeah, they've got a new opportunity in life. So they have a moment where they're perceiving this was the work of God, and in that situation now, they have an opportunity to turn their heart to the Lord. Are they going to do it? And this is what's sad with so many is those opportunities come. Something happens in their life. They've been proud. They get abased, and for a moment they recognize this is God. I mean, I'm reminded of many. There are many of us here that can remember well back in 9/11, 2001, when the terrorist attacks came on this country, and remember where the entire United States Congress all got on the steps of the United States Capitol, Washington, D.C., and all together, Democrats, Republicans, everybody, they all got on the Capitol steps and prayed. I mean, it's hard to imagine that happening, isn't it? But it did. But what happened for that moment when, I mean, there was, that was a big event. Well, this was a big event for Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem and these others too. But sometimes when something happens, for a moment, everybody pauses and looks at reality. And for a moment there, it was, everybody had a chance to think about God. Now, how long does that last? Of course, it depends on the person. But very often, that moment of seeing, I've seen that a lot in my work when somebody is really sick and near to death. And that gets a person to start looking at things. But then if a recovery comes, they start feeling better, then what happens? When they're thinking, boy, I need to shape up my life, I need to do things differently, and they start feeling better. Now they got a new opportunity, and they, where does it go? What was that, Brother Jan? They do. So often that's the case. But we don't want to be like that. We just saw in 2 Timothy 2 that's one of the works God can give us to do. We may be a tool in a situation in somebody's life. I mean, when we run across someone, do we know what's been going on with them? I mean, we might know a little. Maybe not. But, I mean, it's not likely we're going to really know all about their circumstances to the point where we can see how God is working in their life and brought them to a point where here we are as a tool in his hand to may perhaps be used by him to tell them something more, to help them to turn to the Lord more so they can recover out of that snare. And that's why he says we need to be all of us ready to give an answer. We need to be able to do that. We need to be ready to respond in that. So that's one of his works he gives us to do. How does that compare to building the walls of Jerusalem? If we have an opportunity, the Lord does use us to encourage a soul that might be something that brings them to the Lord and to eternal life, which is a better, which is a greater work. It shouldn't take us much to recognize having an opportunity to do something eternally good for someone God has made in His image is that can be an eternally good work. One of the things that God may give us to do. So we need to be ready in all those circumstances. If that comes, that opportunity comes to do that. But it's interesting to read how they, enemies, these ones who've been fighting against the Lord, and now they're totally abased and they're now cast down in their own eyes. And at least for this moment, they perceive that this work was wrought of our God. So they were right for once. but will it last? So verse 17 says, "Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and the son of Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear." So what does that tell us about Mr. Tobiah? How long does, when he has a moment in his abasement to think about himself, which would have been a very good thing to do. Did your mother ever send you to your room so you could think about yourself? Well, God's given him an opportunity to think about himself. And he doesn't think very much, unfortunately, for him and for those he's fighting against. But here he is, abased, failed in everything, and recognizes that this work was wrought by God himself. So he's been clearly fighting against God this time. Now, if anybody is not deluded in that moment, what are they going to determine to do? Even if they didn't say, "Well, I'm now going to serve this God," at least what are they going to do? One thing they're going to, you would think, anybody, if they don't have a strong delusion, wouldn't they at least say, "Well, I'm not going to fight against them anymore"? If they really had any kind of wisdom, he'd say, "I better be on that side myself." Now, that was Rahab, wasn't it? When she knew, recognized all the work that God was doing for the children of Israel, and here they were coming to Jericho, why did she help the spies that came into Jericho? That was the reason she gave, is because she knew the God of heaven was with them. I mean, we all know the name Benedict Arnold in our country. I mean, he was a very famous traitor to the British at the time of the American Revolution. And so he doesn't have a good name around here, does he? No. And a lot of countries have theirs. I think Norway's got Quisling. I mean, there are a few famous ones from history that are known for being a traitor to their people. Well, was Rahab, was she a traitor to Jericho? Did she commit treasonous acts? Well, she wasn't against them. She recognized God was with the children of Israel. And so she knew to oppose the Israelites would be opposing God, and she didn't want to be on the wrong side. She didn't want to be fighting against God, and since God was with them, she needed to be with them. I mean, that was the wise and righteous decision to make. That's why in James 2, when God takes, of course, he could have used more, but when he's teaching about having a living faith, a faith that works, in that small space there, he uses two examples of it, Abraham and Rahab. So where does she stand with God? Well, they could have done this too here, now that they've recognized we're resisting and fighting against people that God are with. But no, it doesn't last. So Tobiah has a marriage tie. with his family to the Jews. And so, and look at the communication links that he's mentioning there. They write each other letters, and they're telling each other everything. So, I mean, this tells you why, as soon as Nehemiah got there and told the Jews what his reason for being there, to rebuild the walls of the city, as soon as he's telling them that, the next thing we read about is the reaction of Tobiah and these people. Why is that? I mean, they were leaking like a sieve. I mean, anything that they learned, Tobiah knew pretty much as soon as they did. And whatever he wanted to say, I mean, he had a link to say whatever he wanted to say through them. Nehemiah's words were uttered to him. And then he would send letters to them. You remember in the last chapter we read about, here's one of his own people there came and said, you need to go hide in the temple. Trying to entice him to commit sin. One of his own brethren. Well, at whose behest did that come? Obviously, just like what he's talking about. Tobiah was using this communication link, sending letters to put Nehemiah in fear. And they were cooperating with him. That's very sad to read, isn't it? God's people were cooperating here with someone who was on the side of the devil and trying to destroy their own work. And what did we read about a while ago? What was he willing to do to them to stop the work? I mean, we were told about that in chapter 4 when they were working against them, that they were willing to and plotting and planning to kill them to stop the work. So there was nothing about this situation that it should have been confusing at all to any of them about whose side Tobiah was on and the way that they should be responding to or dealing with him. Of course, they shouldn't have been dealing with him. That explains what's going on there with their enemy. But Nehemiah and the people all working together were still able to complete the wall. Then after that, he's going to organize the people in chapter 7 for doing the works that they needed to do. We'll get a little bit, let's just get started with that. There's going to have to be, then Lord willing, next week, there's going to be a long list of a reading, many verses of the different ones specifically that were doing these works that they were organized to do. So the Lord is, just as he did in the book of Ezra, very spelling out in detail families that had come back to the land of Israel, and I mean they were for their faith and doing that, the Lord gave them honor, and that's an encouragement, of course, for any and all of his people ever after to do his will and to see how the Lord will honor those who do honor him. We'll have another example of that here in Nehemiah chapter 7. But it begins by saying, "Now it came to pass when the wall was built, and I had set up the doors, and the porters, and the singers, and the Levites were appointed, that I gave my brother Hanani and Hananiah, the ruler of the palace, charge over Jerusalem, for he was a faithful man and feared God above many." Now that's there's the qualification. So he put someone, the one that he puts over Jerusalem. Was it due to who he was, what his standing was, or the importance of his family, how much property they owned, or how much wealth he had, or any of those kinds of things? That would have been judging by what? By sight, by the appearance. What was the basis for Nehemiah's selection Hanani and Hananiah, and particularly Hananiah, this last one that he's mentioning, he was a faithful man and feared God above many. So it was his faithfulness and fear of the Lord. So he hated evil and loved righteousness, and he was faithful. Well, what work does that qualify one for in serving God? I mean, that's the qualifications we all need to have, and that's what we need to, that's who we need to all be. And wouldn't it be, and it's an opportunity to think about that, would the Lord describe us as such? Well, we need to be worthy of that description, that would be able to be said of us, that we are faithful and that we fear God. And if that's the case, then what kind of work will the Lord give us to do? I mean, is the Lord more or less likely to give us an opportunity in this life to do works for him if we are faithful and fear him? That's right. And I mean, if the Lord has, if we've made ourselves a tool, a useful vessel, an honorable vessel in his hand, is God likely to use that vessel? And can we expect more opportunities to serve, which is what, if we're faithful and fear God, we should be looking for, we should be asking for and desiring. And that's the way God would, that's how he works. And if we continue that and we're faithful over these things in this life and serving him, then what comes after that in eternity? Yes, we get to serve him even more for all eternity. And we read about the parable of the talents and how the ones that did serve him faithfully, he gave them much more work to do to serve him, and that's the principle that he gives and that God operates by. And if we're faithful over these least things, God's going to give us an opportunity to be faithful and serve him in the greater things in the life to come. And but that's a very encouraging example to look at there with Hananiah, as he's described as being a faithful man and how he feared God. Then he's going to give instructions to them, and then we're going to see the organization, the ones that came and from the captivity. And anyway, we'll get to that, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. But appreciate everybody being here today, and we'll want to close now by going to our Heavenly Father again in prayer.